hear me? All right. I need a little monitor, Brother Jim. So this morning, you all watch us, right? Watch whether we're smiling. Are you smiling? I tell the worship team, you got to smile. You got to show it on your face, because sometimes they get a little concentrated on what they're doing and they don't smile. You got to believe in what you're singing, but so do you. So, I'm watching you out there. A lot of you are standing there like this. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God. Oops, sorry. So, this is what I want you to do this morning. Years ago, when we learned this song, and yes, this song is old, you, the congregation, would have to say, I am not afraid, and you have to say, so that's what I want you to do this morning. All right, you ready? Oh, be bold, be strong,
be strong,
for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Oh, be bold,
be strong,
be strong,
for the Lord thy God is with thee. Oh, I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. I'm walking in faith and victory. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to heal the joy that I own, if brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I love this verse. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken.
Hallelujah!
I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out of the grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power. the blood from my wounded side, which flowed before sin the
I'm no longer Sister Debbie, if you keep playing for me, and we're going to do something different, a little different this morning, and ask permission of my shepherd this morning, but I'm going to surprise her. Sister Abby, will you come down and let us pray for you this morning? The Lord has been speaking strongly to me about you. Praise team, come on up, and I want you to pray over her also. Pastors, if you would, just come on down to the front. Sometimes God has people prayed over and God whispers in somebody's ear, and that's understandable. Sometimes God says, I want you to make this prophetic word public so that others in the house hear what God says. So when that person gets discouraged, you can say, oh no, remember what God said to you. I was there. This week, they were practicing out here, and Abby began to sing, and I could hear her grandmother. I was standing back there. I had to go away somewhere else to cry. I could hear her grandmother singing. So, Sister Abby, listen to me. You are not Joy Kincaid. You are not your mother. You're not your sister or your brother. You are you. God made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. It's been difficult for you because you want to compare yourself to somebody else. God says you're not going to do that anymore because you're going to be you. And God is going to raise you up in such a manner that even your family will say, who is that girl? Who is that girl? Because your heart is longing for God. I want you to know he hears you. He hears you. So you're going to let go. I want you to do that with your hands. You'll let go of all those preconceived ideas, those comparisons to everybody else. And you're going to be Abby. Because you know who needs that more than anything? Those two precious children of yours need you to be who you are so they can see the hand of God in your life. All right, we're going to declare that over you this morning, all right? Congregation, reach your hand. Remember, if she compares herself to anybody else, you tell her, Abby, God spoke to you, and God is going to do great things in you, mighty things with these hands. With these hands, God's going to heal the sick. God's going to bring people to Jesus. You're going to teach children about Jesus, and they're going to come to Jesus. God's going to do great things, all right? And God doesn't do this just for no reason. God has a plan for you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, right now, we declare over our sister, our precious sister, who you have made in a unique way. We will not allow anything in her life that is not your design and your plan. She's going to cease to compare herself to anybody else. She's just going to be who you made her to be. Everything is behind her. Everything is not going to cling to her anymore. She's just going to be who you made her to be. For future generations, for her children, for her family, she's going to begin to be a soul winner to those that she begins to speak to, not because she's somebody else, but because she's Abby, because she's the person you made her to be. We thank you right now. We declare it in the name of Jesus. We declare it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for her heritage. We thank you for the people in her life that have had an influence on her. But God, she's even leaving that behind. She's walking ahead. She's going to be further than they have ever been before. And we thank you, God, for what you're doing in her life. In the name of Jesus, we declare it to be done right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the church said amen.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Sing it again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Sister Betty, I was feeling that same thing. I want you to know I was feeling that God had a word for Sister Abby this morning, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to give it, so I want to just confirm that word. And I want to share this with you, and I think this is along with what God was speaking to Abby, but there's some other people in here as well that need to hear this. Sometimes we say things in church and we speak like this Christian lingo where everything we declare is a spirit. How many of you have ever heard the spirit of this and the spirit of that and the spirit of... And then we also declare everything to be an anointing. The anointing of this and the anointing of that. And the anointing, right? And sometimes we do a disservice to the church when we do that because we give a false understanding. So first of all, when we move with Jesus Christ, there's only one spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Within His Spirit, there are many different functions, administrations, giftings within Him, the Holy Spirit, all right? So if you hear someone say the spirit of this and the spirit of that, that's what they're actually referring to. It's just an administration or a gift or a function of the Holy Spirit that's working inside of someone. If you hear someone talking about an anointing for this, an anointing for that, they're also talking about how that is displayed, whether that it's an administration or a gift or a function, how that's displayed through an individual. But there's only also one anointing. There's only one anointing. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, and I'm trying not to preach on this because I could. How many of you just love the Bible? Like, I just freak out about the Bible, man. There was only one mixture that they would put together that the apothecaries would make of the anointing oil that was specific for the move of God. So there wasn't several different anointings. Now, there were different applications of the anointing, and David himself was even anointed three different times with the same anointing, right? So it was just a reapplication, a refreshing, and a newness of the function that God had for his life. So sometimes we look at people who have been raised up in church. Abby's a perfect example of that, has a great heritage of godly people. And how many are just thankful for that? Even if you don't have that yourself, you're connected to it. Because we're the body, right? And it's a great thing to have. And so we'll say, well, the anointing of Joy Kincaid rests upon Abby. I love Sister Joy, but she didn't have an anointing outside of the anointing of God, right? When we say that, we mean that there is a generational blessing. And that is what is true and bears out in the Bible. That there is generational blessing that goes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, which propels us into the work that God has for us and functioning in His anointing, right? So I want you to know something. Whether or not your first generation or 5th, 6th, 7th, 20th, 100th generation Christian, we all carry a generational blessing. Because Jesus Christ has now made us one. And we step into this generational blessing. And now there might be something that propels us differently, moves us differently because of connections that we've had to actual family members in that generational blessing. But there's only one anointing. And in that anointing, even though there's one and we are one, we are many members. And we all have our own purpose, our uniqueness in the body. Are you hearing me this morning? So you are significant. And just because you walk in a generational blessing, or people call a generational anointing, right? Doesn't mean that you have to follow the footsteps of someone exactly how they did it. Or we don't have to worry about being compared to. Listen, I've been through that. I mean, Billy C. Turner is my grandfather, and Bobby Turner was my father, and Charlie Turner was my uncle, and In the Ohio District PCG, these people held positions and were great leaders, and up comes Joe Turner, and there's great expectation on my life, and I had to pray through the fact that I wasn't Billy, Bob, or Charlie. We sound like a bunch of hillbillies, don't we? Billy, Bob, Charlie. Should have called him by his middle name, Randall, right? I'm not them. And while I function in generational blessing and I'm so thankful for my heritage, God made me unique. And I have to step into my uniqueness and function in the same anointing that all you function in to do what God would have me to do. That's a word for some more people this morning. God told me to make sure that we hit on that. Because this is a major aspect. People like to compare ourselves one to another. And it's not just family members. Sometimes it's just church folk that we look up to. Oh, wow, look at them. How wonderful they are. Maybe someday I could be like them. You know they're just trying to be like Jesus. And that's what you should be doing. Let's just be like Jesus. Amen. How many are thankful? How many are thankful that that's the simplicity of the gospel? Right? And that's what God's doing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I know some of you are already seated, sitting down. And that's fine. But I need you to know that because of what God's doing in our midst. Last week, it was a very unique service. And while we didn't have what we would call a Pentecostal expression of what God did in that service, He did some very significant things. Because when you, like I preached to you, when you lay hands on people, it is a connection to the covenant of God. And I want to encourage you, some of you, obviously, it was an outward sign that you felt something. God moved in your life. Some of you, not so much. None of that matters. None of that matters because we walk in faith that we know that, yes, the covenant is applied to my life, right? And by the laying on of hands, I walk and function in that covenant. And so what you need to know is that you've been commissioned. You have been commissioned, and you have been anointed, and you have the covenant of God resting upon your head, which means it flows from the top all the way down, covers your body, and now you need to function in that commission, which is to go forth and be the church. You hear me? That was too weak, y'all. You got to get a hold of this in your heart. You got to go forth and be the church. This is not the church. This is the gathering of the church. So we can build one another up. We can edify and strengthen one another. Because guess what? This week might be hard. Well, don't speak that over us, Pastor. I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. So what if it's hard? We have Jesus. My life and heart and mind and soul is prepared to take on anything that comes at me this week because I have Jesus Christ. He is my victory. He is my overcomer. He has caused me to be more than a conqueror. If I don't have hardship, I can't conquer anything. Everything is all fine and dandy. I'm not conquering anything. I'm just floating around through life. But God has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to take ground and to conquer things in our lives. Amen? Man, I just want to preach this morning. There's some things that I feel like I need to do first. And we've been doing this at the end of service, and I just felt like I needed to do it now. We're going to pray. And I want to go before the Lord in prayer and deal with some things that we've been believing God for as a church. We've been standing in our faith, believing God to do. And I just felt like I wanted to do that this morning with the young people in here, the teenagers, the young people, to pray with us, to believe with us. And I do want to make a quick announcement, and that is this. I felt this in my spirit. I had talked about it with our leadership a little bit and didn't make any definite plans, and sorry that I didn't discuss this with you, but I just felt such a strong impression in my heart during worship this morning. And so we're going to just do this. And Palm Sunday, which is the first Sunday of April, we are going to all gather together. So, yeah, we'll have our worship team, but go ahead and sing that morning and do all of that. But I want you to know it's going to be somewhat like the first three Sundays we had, our consecration Sundays. And what we're going to do is we're going to challenge you, because that's the beginning of Holy Week, right? Palm Sunday to Easter. And I want to challenge you to take a day that week and fast and pray, seek the face of God. We're going to set aside Palm Sunday to praise Him. And literally, just set aside a time to worship Him, the grand entry of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together. It's also Youth Sunday, so the youth will already be operating and serving and functioning. So you guys aren't excluded at all, you're included, and we're just going to stay together. And then figuratively, we're just like in the spirit, we're going to take our palms, or actually I was talking with Pastor Darius this weekend, and he's ministering actually down in Cambridge this morning. That's why him and Dunya and Catherine aren't with us. They're ministering the next 3 weeks. They're going to be traveling and ministering. Praise God for that. Amen. But he was telling me that the direct translation from Spanish to English of what they call Palm Sundays actually would be like the Sunday of bouquets. Right? Am I getting this right? And they would talk about wrapping flowers up and throwing them, you know what I mean? And we don't do that as much in America. We do it some. You see it more in our history. But when someone's victorious and they come through, maybe they've won a race, or their soccer team, which they would call football overseas, they win. What do they? They throw bouquets of flowers, right? It's a way of praise. It's a way of celebration. And so I just want you to prepare your hearts and minds. It's a couple Sundays from now. We're going to come together and we're going to do that spiritually. I just hear this in the spirit right now. There's going to be such an amazing aroma in the atmosphere as we come together and praise our triumphant King on Palm Sunday. I mean, I want you just to start anticipating that. Just as we did the beginning of the year, we're going to set aside specific time on that Sunday. We're going to come together. We're going to just worship God. I plan on doing some type of exhortation that morning, but we're just going to let the Holy Ghost have His way. Amen? We're going to worship God together. We're going to prepare our hearts as we walk through Holy Week together and leading up to Easter, which is the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. We serve a living God. Amen? And so prepare your hearts for that. Be ready for that. And I know that's taking everybody by surprise. But that's what the Holy Ghost does sometimes, amen? And so I want you to prepare for that. But this morning I want to go before the Lord in prayer together, and then we'll dismiss our students. But we've been praying and committed that we're going to pray for lost souls, right? And many of you adults, I gave you that card, says reach one, teach one. And I ask you to do three things, pray for them every day, once a month, reach out to them and invite them to get connected to the body of Christ, whether it's coming to church service or some event. And then once a quarter, talk to that individual about eternity. And where will they end up if they die? Where will they live forever? And I ask you to write a name down, or some of you might have had more names, but let's just pray for those people right now. I want to be very intentional when we're praying for souls. And I'm careful. I'm careful from the pulpit when I have a microphone on to mention names, because I don't want to belittle people. I don't want people to feel smaller. Look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? But I want you to call out those names, because you don't have a microphone. You don't have people that you're standing in front of. And I think that by faith you can declare that. I want you to call those names out as we pray. We're going to pray for prodigals to come home. And I want you just to envision yourself throughout this week, if you're praying for a prodigal, that you're standing alongside the Father and you're gazing down the road and you're looking for him to come home. Because the Bible said every day he'd look out. And we know that because he caught him coming down the road and he ran and met him there, right? So I want you, in anticipation that the prodigal, and if you don't know what a prodigal is, it's just someone that has once known God, has walked with God and has turned their back on God, walked away from God. And it's the prodigal story we find in the Gospels, that the son returns home and comes back. I want you to anticipate in the spirit the prodigals are coming home. This is how we use our faith. We take the scripture, the word of God, and we apply it to our lives in specific situations, and we say, okay, God, you said you can do this. You find the lost sheep, you find the lost coin, but you also said that the prodigal comes home. And we're standing in faith believing that the prodigal is coming home. I want you to pray for that as we pray for the lost. And also, as always, we must pray for laborers. Because that's what Jesus said, right? That the harvest is ripe. Lost souls are there, ready to be received into the kingdom of God. But he needs laborers to go out and reap the harvest. So we're going to pray for those things. And with that, then, we're going to believe for this congregation that God's going to bless us with 10% of our city. The population of our city, that's going to be the number that this congregation grows to when we meet. You ready to believe that? I believe that's possible. I believe that's very, very possible. The Bible says that. Remember that he would give us a tenth. And so we're going to stand on that, believe that. And then as we do that, we're also going to pray for this Hispanic church plant. I'm going to be bringing these things before you all year because this is what we're doing until we see them activated, until we see them moving. God's already beginning to create connections in this region with Pastor Darius. He's gone some places and actually worked with different church congregations. I love it. He was with, some of you know Pastor Jim Sheridan, who pastored a Methodist church here in town for many, many years. Now he's over in Fostoria. And Pastor Darius got to connect with him this very past week and minister to some Hispanics in Fostoria. Because he said, Pastor Jim said, I have them come in and I can't speak Spanish. I don't know what they're saying and I don't know what they need. And he was able to pray with them and give them food and bless them. And so God's opening doors, but we need more doors to open up. Amen? We need more connections there so that we can really reach this community that doesn't have any church. Amen? And so we want to do this, and I want you to join. And I'm taking some time to do this on purpose. Because I think we need to stop saying, let's pray. Okay, well, how? And what are we praying about, right? So let's focus our prayers. Let's, instead of shooting a shotgun prayer up, let's be snipers. Let's just start picking them off. Bang, 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 right? Okay? Maybe that's kind of graphic for some of you. I'm just that type of guy. I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit hitting them, not a bullet, right? Bang. You ready to pray? I'm telling you, God hears our prayers. God's going to move in these prayers. Do you believe that? I'm trying to build your faith. Let's not just pray, oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. No, let's pray in faith, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, you see these things that we presented before the congregation and we lift them up to you right now. We pray for the lost souls right now in the name of Jesus. You see every name that has been put down on a piece of paper, on that card that we passed out, or that you have written on the heart of the people here, that you've given them a burden to reach the lost. Now we lift up those names to you right now in the name of Jesus. Find these lost sheep. Find these lost coins right now. Bring them unto you, Lord. Rescue them and give them life in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand with you and we peer down the road looking for the prodigals to return. We ask you, Holy Spirit, shake them and cause them to come to themselves and realize that where they are is nothing but a pigsty. They've made a mess for themselves and they just need to come and return and come home to the Father, God, right now. We call them home in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're stirring these lost souls, that you're stirring these prodigals right now, that you're moving in their hearts and lives. And God, I thank you that not only are you stirring them, but you're stirring us to be laborers in your fields, reaping the harvest. I thank you, God, that you're going to give us your divine words to say, your divine wisdom to use, your divine understanding, and your divine knowledge. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we release it by your grace. We receive it by faith, Lord, that we will speak forth your words, and it will cause people to come to salvation because they will get a revelation that Jesus Christ is their Savior and he is their Lord, God. And you will move through your church to do your work, Lord. And as we do, God, I thank you that you're going to add to us. Now, God, we're not about numbers just to have numbers, but we are about souls, Lord. People, they represent people, real people, God. And as we pray, Lord, and as we see more added to this local part of your body, Lord, we're believing for 10% of the population of Cary. We're believing, Lord, that you're going to give us a tenth to work in your kingdom, to continue to send forth, Lord, and that from this church, churches will be planted, missionaries will be sent, evangelists will go forth and reap souls, pastors will be produced to lead congregations and lead flocks of sheep for you, Lord Jesus, that apostles and prophets will come forth, that the fivefold ministry work will encourage the church to do the work of the ministry, Father, and that we will continue to go forth and build your kingdom, that we are equipping the saints to do your work, Father. We thank you for it right now. And as we are added to, we will see that happen. Now, God, we pray specifically for this burden you put on us to plant a Hispanic church in Wyandotte County right here, Lord. We pray for Pastor Darius, Pastor Dunya right now, their family, that they would be strengthened, that they would be united, that you would cast vision in their hearts for this area. God, that they could lead another community. God, we stand with them, Lord. We're connected. They are not separate from us, but they are a part of us, Lord. And I pray that you would birth that in our hearts right now, that we are actually one church, but we're reaching communities for you, Lord. Move in our hearts for that, God. Give us connections. Give us connections to these people. Make ways where there seems to be no way. Break down the barriers, Lord, that have been built up between these communities. Unify hearts, Lord, we pray, and move so that we could see souls saved, rescued from eternity of hell, eternal torment, rescued from their sin and sickness that they carry in this lifetime, Lord, and they could be made pure and clean and holy and righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, do that work through us, we pray. Continue to move in our congregation. Manifest your presence in a mighty way among us. And we will always give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands and let's just praise God right now for doing the work. We praise you, Lord. We stand in faith right now. Believe that you're doing the work. You've heard our prayers. We will wait on you to move. We will wait on you to move, Lord. We will not get ahead of you, but we will not fall behind you, Lord. We are staying in step with you, Holy Spirit. We're staying in step with you. Hallelujah. And we give you praise for what you're doing amongst us. We thank you for souls being saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you glory and praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God good? God's moving amongst us. God's moving in our young people. It's exciting to see. It's exciting to see our young people stepping out. Children and teenagers both alike. God's stirring in them. We want to dismiss you to your classes. See Avery there. Avery gave such a great testimony at the baptism service. And this is a lesson for you guys to learn, you adults, you big people. She said that her and her friend were having some problems at school. They were kind of fighting. She said, I prayed that God would help us get along. She said, God moved, and we got along. You know, we would do good to do that, big people. Instead of acting like there's no problem, we need to address the problem. Amen? And love one another, pray for one another, and God will move. I appreciated that testimony, the boldness she had to share that. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you heard what she said, but yeah, let's give a hand. But she was sharing how, you know, there was just drama going on. You know how, look, we act like, oh, that's just kids. Really? I mean, there's drama going on in my friend group sometimes, right? So there's drama going on, and the guidance counselor met with them, was talking and asking what they needed to do. And Avery just said, well, first of all, we need, all just need to start acting more like Jesus. Some of you need to say, oh, me, on that. I know I do sometimes. I need to act more like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? I'm thankful for what he's doing. We can tell when God is moving and stirring and revival is beginning because people will begin to confess things. People will make public confession that, hey, I need to change. There's something wrong in me. People will get saved. People will say, hey, we need to be more like Jesus, right? And I just see that happening in our midst, and I'm excited about what God is doing. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to go first to the book of Hebrew. We're going to talk about, continue on this trek of the six basic doctrines that Christ gave us. And last week we talked about the doctrine of laying on of hands. And I hope that you learned something last week. And like I said, when we laid hands on everybody, and listen, I've become very particular how I do that now. Because God is just beginning to reveal this to me, and I don't just go up and pray for people by laying hands on them. Because I understand that there's a transference going on. And first and foremost, I want you to hear this. I got to make sure that there's stuff right with me. You got to make sure that there's stuff right with me before I go laying hands on somebody, right? But then I have to make sure that that is what God wants to do at that moment. And there are different reasons in the church why we lay hands. Obviously, one big one is for the sick. We talk about that, but there's several things. Impartations of giftings, impartations of ordination, impartations of blessing, right? And we went through those last week. And I just want that to continue to stir in you. And I want you to understand the significance of that. It's the transferal, and it's a representation that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain that God laid his hand on, and he transferred the sins of the world upon. So that means that the curse is broken. And so that is a symbol signifying that when we lay hands on people, the curse is broken. Amen? The curse of this world is broken, and we're praying by faith that God is moving on their behalf. And so I'm going to go into baptism this morning, and many of you may think, I know what that is. That's where we dunk people, right? I mean, but we can go swimming and go dunk people. They usually don't like it when we do it, when we go swimming. Y'all like quiet on me, like, y'all asleep or what? But I want to talk about and minister to you about baptism. And the Bible says here in Hebrews, let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine or the basic doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. So he's laying out the basic doctrines, and there's six here that he lists. So basic foundational doctrine is repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, then we have, and of instruction about, now this is the English Standard Version, and I like how it says this, and we're going to get into this a little bit more this morning. Instruction about washings. Now the translation you're reading may say baptisms. I know the King James does. and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are six basic things that are doctrinal stances that are the teaching of Jesus Christ, that if we call ourselves Christians, we must follow these disciplines. We must follow these teachings. We must believe in them. And I want to just say this to you right now. If you declare that you're a Christian, but you don't believe in one of these, then the problem's not with the Bible. The problem is with our faith. These are principles, foundational principles that we build upon and we go deeper in Christ, right? Because that's what Paul's saying here. Some people don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, it doesn't matter. It was under the unction of the Holy Spirit, right? So as the Holy Spirit led whoever wrote Hebrews, they were laying out the fact that these are the foundational things, and we want to go deeper in Christ, but got to make sure that you have the foundation first. How many of you know that when you build a house, if you don't have a solid foundation, the house will crumble? And so this is the solid foundation that we build off of. And this morning I want to talk about baptism. And actually I'm going to focus in on water baptism, because if you read the New Testament, you'll find out there are multiple baptisms actually that are referred to and talked about. But I want to focus on water baptism, and maybe I missed it because we did have a baptism last week. Maybe I should have started with this and then went to laying on hands. And if I was wrong and didn't hear God right, then forgive me. I'm fully aware that I am human and I make mistakes, right? But I felt like God wanted me to do laying on of hands first and then move to this. And we might hit some of these other ones. I'm just following the leading of the Spirit. But I really felt like it's important, because what I've seen here is we have downplayed baptisms because we've seen other people put too much significance on water baptism. We've seen other people proclaim that that is their salvation. And first and foremost, I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus saves us. If you had to be baptized to get into heaven, then Jesus would have been an heir in his doctrine. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when he was hanging on the cross, he turned to the thief that declared that he is the Son of God. This man surely is who he says he is, right? That meant that he had a profession of faith right there. How many thankful that that's all it takes? It's a profession of faith right there. You call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, right? He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Okay? I know that there are lots of doctrinal things we can get into, but to me, that's saying, you're rescued. You're rescued. That guy was not baptized in water. He wasn't. Now, that's also not to say, though, that it's not important. And so I want to make sure that you understand both sides of this, that we can't get out of skew on things. We can't just be like willy-nilly, like, it's not a big deal to be water baptized. No, it is a big deal to be water baptized. It's an ordinance that Jesus Christ himself set forth in the church and we should do. But it also does not save us. You understand that? Okay? Jesus saves us. And so I want to go into this morning, and I want to just help you, first of all, just like last week, understanding that the doctrine of laying on of hands is not just a Christian doctrine, but it comes from the Jewish tradition first. And if you remember, I talked about how they laid their hand upon the sacrifice, and it was the transferal and all of that. Well, you also need to know this, that the doctrine of baptism and water baptism is not just a Christian tradition, but it actually comes from the Jewish religion. And that's why I like the ESV when it talks about washings. Not just baptism, but washings. Because there were things that the Jews had to do, that it was doctrine set forth. And if you remember here in the book of Hebrews that I read to you, he's talking to Hebrews. So he's speaking to people who understood and knew the Jewish traditions. And he's talking about foundational doctrines that Jesus set forth that are connected to their faith, but also to their upbringing. And we miss that. That's why I'm slowing down and talking about that, because we miss it, because we don't understand Judaism at all. We don't understand the context of their culture and their traditions. And so actually, Jews were some of the most clean people around, especially in this era, this time frame of history, because most people did not wash like we do today. They did not clean themselves. But God knew how to keep people healthy. And He taught them how to stay healthy by doing cleansings and washings and things like that. And there is some great representation in the Word of God that was a sign of things that were to come, right? The Old Testament is types and shadows of what would come. And so therefore, we need to go back to the Old Testament for us to get a full understanding of water baptism. And I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 2, and I'm going to read 9 verses here. I don't usually read this much scripture, but I felt like it was necessary so you get the whole picture. And this is this is an offering, and this is a sacrifice that God had the people do that was specifically connected to cleansing and purification by water. And so I want to go through this, and I want to take some time, but not take up too much time, because I want to get to where God has us going. The Bible says this: "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded." God commanded this. "Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come." Now, a heifer, from my understanding, I'm not a cow farmer. You could probably ask the Broadbents on either side. They could tell you better than me. But from what I understand, is it is a pure animal in the fact that there is no blemish. It has never been used for work, but it has also never been impregnated. That's why it's called a heifer. And they were, a pure heifer like this would be considered something very valuable on the farm, even today, because you would know that you could get good reproduction out of this heifer, and that the animals, more than likely, since it has such great conformation, it's such a good-looking animal, that what this animal would birth would be very good animals. And you would want that, right? You don't want the sickly and ugly looking things, right? You want the good things. So God is saying, I want you to present your best to me that is pure. Everybody say pure. I need you to get this. It's pure. The red heifer was a pure, it was signifying the purity of the situation. And that's why every sacrifice they made, the lamb, had to be pure, without spot or blemish, right? And all of these things, there was always a pure animal signifying Christ as pure, right? And it says this: "And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp." Now notice that. What they're getting ready to do needs to happen outside of the camp, because if they did it inside the camp, it could defile the camp. Now there's all kinds of allusions to Jesus Christ being crucified through this, and I'm just going to trust that many of you are going to grasp this, and I'm just going to try to highlight it real quickly. But notice that it was Mount Calvary was outside the city of Jerusalem, right, where he was placed. And so there's that picture being represented there. "And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times." Completion, all right? I don't want to get into that because we're talking about baptism. "And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. It was completely consumed." Notice that. "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn." Now, all of those things have great significance that we don't have time to go into this morning. "And throw them into the fire burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And the man who is clean, and a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water of impurity. Notice that. Kept for the water of impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Now, there's so much stuff here, but I want to focus on the fact that this is made so that they could create a water of impurity for the congregation, meaning a water of purification, all right? Now, I want you to see this. The slaughter of the animal was done outside the camp, but when the animal was killed, then it was brought back in to the tent of meeting, the gathering. It was burned upon the brazen altar completely. Every part of it was burned. They would take the blood of the animal, dip it in, and they would sprinkle it 7 times with his finger, the high priest would, towards the front of the tabernacle of the camp of meeting, right? So the brazen altar was outside. If you turn this way, you'd see it. And there's also the basin or the laver there that they would have washings there and do things. But notice this, that when they did this process, that the priests and the people who were involved in it, they had to also go and wash afterwards. And then what this did is they would take, and I don't have time to read all the scripture, but they would take the ashes of the red heifer and all the ceremonial things they did that were symbolic, pointing towards Jesus Christ, and they would put them ashes in water. And they would create a water of purification for the people. Now notice this. When things would happen to the Jewish people, if a person came across a dead body, everybody say dead, and they had to do something with that body, like bury it, move it, then they would have to go to the tabernacle or temple, and they would take the hyssop branch, a little bush thing, they would dip it in and they would sprinkle the people with this water of purification, signifying that the water was going to purify them. Then they would be unclean for a season and they would come back. Just like these men who had done this thing were unclean until evening. This water was it signified that they were being washed and cleansed by the offering of God that had been given to him as a sacrifice. Now these were already the Israelite people. This didn't even signify a sin offering, that it said it would be for a sin offering because something evil would be committed, but you have to understand it wasn't so that they could repent of sin. It was not the offering of atonement, all right, to cover the sin of the whole of the nation of Israel. This was a washing, an offering of washing to cleanse the people of God. So what are you getting at? Well, let me read some commentary to you that I found some that was very interesting. This is Schofield. He's an old guy now. Says this, the red heifer, type of the sacrifice of Christ as the ground of cleansing of the believer from the defilement contracted in his pilgrim walk through the world. An illustration of the method of his cleansing. The order is the slaying of the sacrifice, that's the first, the sevenfold sprinkling of the blood, typically public testimony before the eyes of all, of the complete and never to be repeated putting away of all the believer's sin as before God. And notice that that was the blood that did that. Then the third step is the reduction of the sacrifice to ashes, which are preserved and become a memorial of the sacrifice. The fourth step is the cleansing from the defilement,
Sin has two aspects, guilt and uncleanness. Everybody say guilt. Everybody say uncleanness. By sprinkling with the ashes mingled with water. Water is a type of both the Spirit and the Word. It's signified throughout the Bible as that. The operation typified in this. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict the believer of some evil allowed in his life to the hindering of his joy, growth and service. So it's hindering his joy, his growth, and his service. Thus convicted, he remembers that the guilt of his sin has been met by the sacrifice of Christ. Instead, therefore, of dispersing the conviction, the convicted believer judges and confesses the defiling thing as unworthy a saint and is forgiven and cleansed. Now get a hold of this. That the Bible says that we should be purified by the washing of the water of the Word. He tells us that we need to renew our minds, right? And so that is a washing and a transforming of the way we think. You have to understand this, that when we walk around in this world, even after we are saved, now, this is kind of a side note from the water baptism, but even after we're saved, how many know that junk gets on us sometimes? And we just need another washing of the water of the Word. We need another cleansing to come over us. Amen? But this is also signification of what takes place in water baptism. Let me read this to you. Dake says this, water of impurity, or the water of separation, it was called the water of separation because it was used in the ceremonial cleansing of defiled persons wanting to separate themselves from uncleanness. In the same sense, the water of purifying is so called in Numbers 8:7. Listen, the primary purpose of the water of separation was ceremonial purification of persons who became unclean by death. Many times death in the family. Touching a dead body, a bone of a dead body, or a grave are referred to 7 out of 10 times where the causes of uncleanness are mentioned in the chapter. Notice that. There's a big significance when it comes to washing with water that's connected to that you are defiled because of death. So what are you saying, Pastor? Let me get down where you're living. Why is baptism so significant? Because we are saved by grace through faith because of the blood of Jesus and our faith in the blood of Jesus. But God does not want us to continue walking around with the stench of death upon us. You see, the blood is for the guilt, and the guilt is removed by the blood, but the water is for the purification of the uncleanness. And so therefore, because we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, come on, get this, church. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we go and give a witness of that we have been set free from that guilt, and we stand in water, and we are, as in Colossians says it this way, and I have the scripture there, we are buried with Christ, but we are also risen with Christ. What does that mean? That means that the grave clothes and the stench of death. Man, I guess I'm the only one getting this. This fires me up. The very stench of death is washed off of us. We are no longer dead. We are alive.
When Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth, but there was something else that needed to be done after he came out of that grave. You see, there were grave clothes wrapped around him. And he said this, loose him and set him free. I'm telling you, what water baptism does for us is it is an outward testimony that God has cleansed us from the guilt on the inside. But it also is saying this, I no longer walk in the stench of this world. I no longer walk in the stench of death. I'm no longer wearing my grave clothes because I'm not dead anymore. I am alive in Jesus Christ. This person lives just as Christ lives. I could preach this on Resurrection Sunday. That's what water baptism is all about. It's a cleansing, a washing from the deadness of our life. That's why I'm not opposed if people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I've been baptized before, but I just feel like I need baptized again because I went through something and I want to make sure that deadness is off of me. Listen, I will do that with you. I will do that with you. Because we'll stand and testify of the goodness of God. Hey, I've been through something, but God brought me through it. And I'm on the other side of this thing now. And I'm just washing any stench off of me. I'm cleansing it off of me because I'm holy and pure and right in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It was Jesus that brought me through. And that thing now is buried with him. Ha! That sin is buried with him. That guilt is buried with him. That uncleanness is buried with him. And I am risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. Baptism is so significant. It's more than just dunking people, I'm telling you. It's so much more than that. It is a cleansing of an outward man. Now, we sang it this morning. I didn't know they were going to sing that old song. Be of sin, the double cure. Saved from wrath. What?
Make me pure.
Make me pure. Y'all didn't even know what you were singing this morning. The double cure. The blood has saved us from wrath, the wrath to come. But you see, and here's what's significant with the thief on the cross. His days were ending. He was saved from the wrath of God. That day he was in paradise with Jesus. And he had no ministry that he could fulfill now because he was put to death. But those of us that are still living, when we're saved from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, then there is a double cure, a double testimony. You see, the Bible said, let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So there are actually three witnesses. There's the blood, there's the water, and there's the spirit. And the blood says that you are now cleansed from all guilt. You are no longer underneath the wrath of the curse of this world, but you have been set free from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you can be made in his righteousness so that you can walk with him and get to heaven. I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. Let me tell you something this morning, church. Hell's a real place, and there are people that go there. If they do not accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if they do not call on the name of Jesus and understand that he is the Son of God and he's their Savior and Lord, then they don't make it. It doesn't matter how much we want them to make it. It doesn't matter what the preacher says at the funeral. That's why I'm so adamant about people getting saved, souls being saved. I don't want people to go to hell. Jesus gave his life so they didn't have to go there. So we preach this so that they can receive salvation by the blood of Jesus. The guilt is no longer on them. But then there's also the testimony of the water. That, hey, I'm going to go stand out in front of everybody as a witness that I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'm going to make sure none of this stench is on me anymore. I don't carry the mark of the world anymore. I carry the mark of Christ upon my life. The blood of Jesus has been applied, and I'm washing away any residue of the curse of this world. I'm washing any residue, anything that wants to cling itself on me. I'm telling you, if people would get a hold of that, they would be set free from everything in their life when they're water baptized. That's why it's spiritual too. It's not just some physical thing we do. It's spiritual. It's saying, hey, I'm washed. I'm washed clean by this. And I am made alive in Jesus Christ. We see these two witnesses, the double cure, coming from the side of Jesus when he's pierced. The blood and water flowed. The blood and water flowed from him. And God made an opening in his side. Think about this. I love preaching on this stuff, so I got to watch myself because I'll just go the rest of the time on this. When God made a helpmeet for Adam, he opened his side, removed a rib, and from that rib he made Eve so that they could be connected and walk side by side, one to another. When God said that I'm going to sanctify a bride for my son, he opened the side of Jesus. The blood and water flowed out so that the bride, which is the church, could be connected to Jesus, walking with him side by side, carrying out and being the helpmeet of Jesus Christ so that the gospel message could go forth. Are you getting this? It's the blood and the water. It's the blood and the water that signifies a commandment, but also it tells us of a proclamation of a testimony. Let everything be established by the mouth of witnesses. What? Two or three? Well, I got a third one for you then. He said that now that I've done this thing, that I've crucified myself and I've been risen again, that's going to happen in you. But tarry you in Jerusalem. Don't you go anywhere until you're endued with power from on high. What's he saying? He's saying this. I'm not only going to cleanse you from guilt with my blood, I'm going to do a blood transfusion in your life, okay? Now, I'm not just going to do that, which we could shout all day about that one. I'm also going to clean you up so that you don't even smell like sin anymore. Whew. You see, you know what makes the devil so mad? When he walks past you, you don't smell like this earth anymore. You don't smell like the curse anymore. You smell like heaven, and it makes him mad.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
You've been cleansed. You've been washed. But guess what? Now that you've taken off your old clothes, he don't want to leave you naked. So he clothes us in righteousness by his Holy Spirit. He endues us with power. That's what that word means. It's a clothing. He puts his power on us by the Holy Spirit. We have the three witnesses, the blood, the water, and the Holy Spirit that come upon our lives. We are now set free from guilt. We are cleansed from the stain of sin. And now we are empowered to keep living this life for Jesus Christ. So I got another step to go into here, though. So this is true for us, right? Are you convinced? This is the Bible, right? I'm not just preaching some philosophy I made up. This is the truth. But I want you to take notice of something that happens here. Go to Matthew chapter 3 with me. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. We'll start there, then we'll jump down to 13 and 17 because I don't want to take up too much time. It's already past 11:30. My wife will get on me. You preach so long again today, Joe? I'm just teasing her. I thought to myself, man, when they had that women's conference, she just went on and on and on and on. I thought, man, that's a pot calling the kettle black. How many like giving each other a hard time? I love doing that. This is what the Bible says. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. Who's him? John the Baptist. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, this wasn't because this was a weird phenomenon that they were going out there. Washings were customs of the Jews. I already showed you that. They understood what was going on here. And while in the Old Testament, and look, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't get super religious about stuff. Because the Bible does bear out a sprinkling. Now, I don't sprinkle people. because I want it to signify more of a burial and resurrection. Okay? But I'm not going to knock people for sprinkling people. That's what they did in the Old Testament, right? They took the hyssop, and if you understand the hyssop, that's actually a plant that has healing attributes of it. So not only are they saying there's a cleansing when they sprinkle them, but they're healed, made whole with that. Now, I don't necessarily believe in the sprinkling thing, okay? But I'm going to tell you something right now. If someone's on their deathbed laying in the hospital, and they say to me, hey, Pastor, I have confessed my sin, and I want to be washed from any impurity, then I'm going to figure out a way to baptize them, and I'm not going to pull them out of the hospital bed and dunk them and submerge them in water. You hear me? That's just religious, okay? That's just all that is. Let's not be that way. Let's use some common sense and understand that this is what God's doing, and He's really doing it by His Holy Spirit, not by the water. But if you're able, I'm going to dunk you. Smile at me. Because I know it represents a burial. Okay? But so these people were going out to him. Now, the Old Testament, we see the sprinkling, but guess what John was doing? John was submerging them. Now, this was not uncommon for them to see these washings. You know how I know that? Well, check this out. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up after the Holy Spirit comes in the upper room and it's noised abroad throughout the city, and he gets up and starts preaching from that upper room, and 3,000 people are saved, there was a bunch of pools all over the area where they were standing, and they started baptizing people right there. That's what the Bible says. Because this was not unclean. Before they would go up to the Temple Mount, they would walk and submerge themselves in water to cleanse themselves, and they would walk back up out of steps, and they would go into the temple. This was something that was common to them. They understood the cleansing process. They wanted to be cleansed from sin. So here's John the Baptist. He's preaching this. Be cleansed of your sin. Repent. Turn away from your sin. What was he doing? He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was giving them an understanding that they could be cleansed from unrighteousness, and not by animal sacrifice, but there was one coming. So he's preparing the way of the Lord. He's baptizing people in the Jordan, and all of Judea and Samaria is coming around. Jerusalem's coming out to see this. Even those stinking Pharisees and Sadducees were out there. You know them people? They're there not to participate. They're there to make sure it's being done right. Well, did you see that? Her leg popped up out of the water. You got to do it again. I'm sorry. Sometimes I just can't help myself. That's what they were there for. Whoa, what is he out here doing? All right, they're all checking this out. This is going on. This is preparing the way of the Lord. Actually, if you understand and know, we are a type and a shadow of John the Baptist. We're pointing people to Jesus, aren't we? Preparing them to come to the way of the Lord, right? So let's jump on down here. I got to keep moving. Verse 13 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. What? Wait a minute here. This throws a wrench in everything. Because this is saying that, you know, this is for a purification from sin, right? And that's why John's baptizing people. And I just told you how the blood, the water, and the Holy Spirit are the three witnesses in our lives, right? So why is the spotless lamb, the one that has never sinned, coming to be baptized? Well, let's keep reading here. It says this. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Now I'm going to stop there so that you can understand this. I'm going to set this up for verse 16 so that you can understand what God was doing. Jesus wanted to make sure that he did every righteous act that God would have us do. Remember, Jesus is the first fruits, or he's the example of what a Christian life should look like. Now, he didn't need the salvation part. Okay? He didn't need that part. But he did need to fulfill all aspects of righteous activity in his life. That's why, do you know that he fulfilled the whole law? The whole Jewish law, he fulfilled it. That's why, thank God, we don't have to live by that anymore, because when we're in Christ, we already fulfill the law. Hallelujah. I mean, I look back at Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and I'm going, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I could remember all this stuff. I would make a mistake just because I forgot. You know what I mean? I'd shoot some animal and want to go eat it and forget that, oh, now I'm unclean. You know, I'm thinking, I was just having to have supper. Right? I mean, come on. There was a lot of laws there. Thank God Jesus fulfilled all that for us. Now we live in his grace and we walk by empowerment through him. So what's going on here? Well, he was fulfilling everything. And remember, he's fulfilling the law. Now, before any priest could step into their priesthood, they had to be washed. They had to go through a ritual baptism of their life. And then they were put on the priestly garments so that they could walk in their priesthood. So not only is Jesus just setting up an ordinance for the church that we should follow after him, but he's also making sure he fulfills every aspect of his life and fulfilling all righteousness. So let's see what happens after he's baptized. All right? Verse 16 says this, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and come to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What are we seeing here? We are seeing the initiation of the priesthood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the high priest, no other high priest above him, being initiated into his ministry to go and perform the duties of the priesthood. And as he comes up from his cleansing, like they would in the Old Testament, then they would endue them with the royal robes of the priesthood, right? What happens after Jesus immediately comes up from the water? The Spirit of God descends upon him and rests upon him and clothes him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because God was not acting as God himself in this moment. He was being a human being, a man, and he needed to operate in the power that would be given to mankind, which is the Holy Spirit. Say, well, yeah, that's good preaching. That's amazing. That's good doctrinal teaching. Yes. What's it mean to us? What's it mean to us? Here's what it means. That when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't forget about the Lord part. We all like the Savior part, right? We want to be rescued from our problem. Oh, can I just preach old time to you right here for a minute? Stop caring about your problem. Get to the root of your problem. It's sin. Be set free from your sin. Jesus will set us free from sin. He will save us from sin. Not being rescued from our problem. Not being rescued from this situation right now that we're so focused on. No. If we get to the root of it and we allow the Holy Spirit to root out sin, then that takes away all of our problems, right? And then what do we do from there? We make him Lord and we follow after him. Because guess what? You're the one that got yourself in that mess in the first place. So you can't lord over your own life. You need Jesus to be your Lord. When we do that, when we confess this thing, when we receive this thing from God, and then when we are water baptized. Now, I just seen a brother of mine in the Lord. He's a pastor down in Florida, and he posted this, and I just found it so interesting, because whenever you post something on Facebook, you always get all the Pharisees and Sadducees to show up. I don't know if you're doing that right. I don't know if that's correct there. He said, baptism is what propels us into ministry.
Some of you are going, oh, I don't know about that, Pastor. What happened with Jesus? What happened with Jesus? He went through the cleansing because he was born into this world. He was not of this world, but he was born into this world. And he wanted to make sure that even though he was living in the flesh, he operated in the spirit. And it was representation. Now you might say, well, it was Jesus. Yeah, okay, I get all of that. It was Jesus. But he's setting a standard here that before he ever went and did anything in his public ministry, he went through the washing first. And then, and only then. Now, this is where people get doctrinal things. Well, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost until you're water baptized. Why would we ever put God in a box? I mean, I know of testimonies where people come walking down the aisle to get saved, and they're literally thinking in their head, I'm going down there to see if this is real or not. And I mean, this guy is a big, mean dude. He was a biker in biker clubs and offshore oil rig driller. I mean, just tough dude. And he steps out, and his wife is scared when he steps out to go receive Jesus. She's like, oh no, what is he going to do? Why is he going up there? She almost kept him from going. She was pulling on him, and he jerked away. The power of God hit him so hard, it knocked him to his knees, and he immediately began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. Why do we put God in a box? Every person is different, and God knows how he needs to reach that person. So I'm not saying that before you can get filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to get water baptized when I say that. No. I'm just saying that it was the initial thing that he did to step into his ministry so that the power of God came upon him and he moved into the fullness of his ministry. Now, we can also tell you this, that what did he do there? Did he go out and start handing out flyers? Hey, I'm holding a revival. No. What was the next step he did after he received this? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness and he fasted and he prayed. We call ourselves Christians. That means to be Christ-like. Maybe we should follow the same patterns. However God saves us, however God redeems us, however God restores us, first and foremost, let's make sure we get baptized in water. Because God tells us to. And let's understand the significance of it. Just like we ain't going to be slapping our hands on people anymore willy-nilly because that's what we do. No. We understand the significance of laying on hands and why it's a doctrine. Now we understand the significance of water baptism and why it's a doctrine. And let me tell you this. If you've been water baptized, guess what? You've been commissioned. If you want to act like you ain't a Christian at times, then that's the false side of it because you've already stood before a whole bunch of people and testified that Jesus saved you. That was the whole reason you got water baptized. That's why I love, and as long as the Lord lets me, I'm going to go down to that nasty Timots Creek down there. Why? Not because it looks like the Jordan River and blah, blah, blah. No. Because we're right by a state highway. I love it. And because all them cars are out there, people slow down. Like, what is going on here? And when they hit that bridge, they look down and go, man, what are them people doing in that water? Oh, that's probably a baptism service. We're standing out in front of the whole world saying, this is what Jesus did for me. And let's let the blood, the water, and the Spirit testify of what he's done in my life. That I am a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is brand new. And now, because I am standing here and testifying of this, now I have been commissioned to go and tell the world around me. It's the initiation into ministry. So here's my question for you. Darling, if you can come back to the piano, I'm going to cut her off. I'm probably late, yeah. Went longer than I thought I was going to go. Let me ask you this.
How long have you been commissioned still sitting on the bench? How long ago has it been since you've been water baptized? And you've just been sitting on the bench. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's the worship leader's job. Just sitting on the bench. No. You've been commissioned into ministry. You bear witness in your life of the three that testify about you: the blood, the water, and the spirit. What are you going to do about that now? Maybe for some of you, you were hard at it and you got tired because there's just a weight that started getting on you of the world. And you sat down on the bench. Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, let me wash you with the cleansing water of my word. Let me refresh you this morning. Hang on just a minute. Let me refresh you and get you back in the game. There's an old song that they used to sing. And that God brought this to my memory this morning. I looked it up and He just reminded me of it. It's called Two Coats. That's because you're a hillbilly. Sister Juana said, I love that song. It's because she's a hillbilly. There were two coats before me, an old and a new. I asked my sweet Savior, oh, what must I do? The old coat was ugly, so tattered and torn. The new one, the other, a new one, had never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. When I laid off the old coat and put on the new. Oh, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. When I laid off the old coat and put on the new. The first man was earthly and made from the ground. We bore all His image the whole world around. The next was my Savior from heaven so fair. He bought me this new coat you now see me wear. Well, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. When I laid off the old coat and put on the new. Oh, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. When I laid off the old coat and put on the new. Now this coat, it suits me. It keeps me so warm. It's good in the winter. It's good in the storm. My Savior has dressed me in garments so rare. He bought me this new coat you now see me wear. So I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. When I laid off the old coat and put on the new. Oh, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. It's when I laid off the old coat and put on the new. I don't wear grave clothes anymore. Oh, church, I don't wear grave clothes anymore. God, give me a new coat. He endued me with His Holy Spirit. He's glorified my life because of Him, not because of me. I'm telling you, church, we are cleansed and set free from all unrighteousness. You've been walking around with some weighty world on you. Let's come this morning, get it washed off. Let's get rid of it this morning. Let's come to the laver of the tabernacle, wash our hands and our feet, and say, okay, Lord, I'm prepared to go and be your church. I'm prepared to go and do what you'd have me to do. I've laid off these old things, and I've laid off these things that are trying to come on me. I'm going to wash them away again. This world has no effect of me. I don't no longer live underneath the curse. I live underneath your righteousness, your blood, your water, and your spirit. This is what baptism is all about, church. Have you been washed? Have you been washed? As they begin to sing, stand to your feet. We're going to open this altar. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. But this is what I want you to do this morning. I want you to get a hold of God yourself. If you just have to remind yourself of that day. How many of you remember the day you were baptized? Hallelujah. You remember what Jesus has done for you. Come and remind yourself at the altar this morning. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you've accomplished in our lives, Lord. If there's anyone there here in my sound of my voice that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would be saved, sanctified, filled with your Holy Spirit, and water baptized, Lord, cleansed from all unrighteousness. God, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. God, we come to reflect of that first and foremost. But secondly, and God, I pray that you would wash us, purge us, any weight of the world that's resting upon us, cleanse it off of us, Lord, so that this week we could go forth in the commission that you've given us and tell the world about you, Jesus, that others may also come to this revelation knowledge and be set free from their sin. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Come on, let's come seek the face of God this morning.
Spirit within me.
we are now God's house. Holy Spirit resides in us, and we need to be a place of prayer, amen. A place of seeking the face of God, walking in His power and His authority. I pray that the message has touched your heart this morning and stirred you to go forth from this place and be the church, amen. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been commissioned. Go and do the work of the Lord. Amen. Randy, it's still hanging. Seen you slip in the back there and you thought you was going to get out of here without me saying nothing to you. Randy Atkins came this morning. He's the one that hung all this drywall. Did a good job, didn't he? It ain't fell down yet, so that's a good thing. He did a good job. It's good to see you this morning, man. It's good to have you with us. If you bow your heads, we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the sweet presence that you've manifested amongst us. Thank you for what you've accomplished this morning. Your word has gone forth, your word to specific people, Lord. We ask you to help us to walk in that, walk in what you've commissioned us to do. Help us, Lord, to be your church, to love the people around us with the love of Jesus Christ and see that impact come upon their life. God, I just speak blessing upon each home and family right now. Keep us, Lord, watch over us. May your face shine upon us. May we walk in your peace. May we hide in the shadow of your wings, Lord. May we, Lord, rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We love you all.